For our text this morning, we'll continue with James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. James 5, 1 through 6. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Today is our third installment of our study on James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, a study that we have entitled Impending Judgment of the Ungodly Rich. We have outlined the section in three parts. Verse 1, the announcement of judgment. Verses 2 through 3, the description of judgment. And verses 4 through 6, the charges of judgment. First, we considered the announcement of judgment in verse 1. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James introduces here a specific class of people. Now listen, you rich people, he says. It's a direct address to the rich as a class of people. The Greek term hoi, plousoi, denotes the material wealthy. The distinction here, though, is that these are not all wealthy people, but the ungodly and oppressive wealthy. And these evidently are those Jewish landowners in and around Galilee. In the latter part of verse 1, James echoes the Old Testament prophets that predicted the miseries that would come upon the ungodly rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James is announcing pending judgment upon the ungodly rich by telling them to weep and to howl. Judgment awaits them, and they will be judged personally and individually. And when judgment comes, they will weep bitterly, and they will wail with howls of agony. There is a day of judgment coming, and not only the ungodly rich, but all those outside of Christ, those that are not in union with Christ, will weep and howl an eternal desperation for the judgment that will come upon them. But the second part of our outline is the description of judgment, and we'll move to that quickly. The description of judgment upon the oppressive rich. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. And here James is describing judgment as its impact upon their wealth and riches. You see, your riches will be corrupted, your garments moth-eaten, and your gold and silver cankered. The reference is here to three kinds of wealth. First one deals with foodstuffs. Second, garments, and then precious metals. And all three verbs describing this destruction of wealth are in the perfect tense. That is, it's an abiding condition of their wealth on the day of judgment. Your riches are corrupted, he says. That is, your wealth will decay and become worthless. The verb here indicates decaying and rotting. The decaying and rotting of food. They took their security in the storing up of grain and food, and it will all rot away. Then there are the garments. They're going to be moth-eaten. And they'll become worthless. And then the precious metals. Gold is not usually thought of as decaying and corroding, but in considering the eternal state of the day of judgment that will occur, it will be rotted and cankered and completely corroded as rust over iron. And all this will be a witness against you, James says. These wicked rich men who linked their security and aspirations of life to their wealth. Their wealth defined who they were. It was the security of their life. And their ruin is portrayed as the destruction of their property and wealth. There will be no riches taken to heaven. We'll take nothing from this life to heaven. Naked came we into this world, and naked shall we leave. And everything that a person acquires in this life, all that material wealth, will be gone the day we die, or if the Lord comes before that. And it shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Both rust and fire have destroying power. And fire in particular consumes more rapidly. And nothing better represents and portrays the fierceness of God's wrath on the day of judgment than fire. And nothing better portrays this. Your fleshes, it's plural in the original, your fleshes will be consumed like fire. He's making a reference here to the resurrection of the bodies of the damned. The wicked rich that will suffer the pains of hell fire. You've heaped treasures together for the last days. These wicked people heaping up treasures to themselves, exploiting the poor. In the last days here, it indicates the second coming of Christ. The last days are those days that precede His second coming, in between His first coming and His second coming. And yes, in New Testament times, they looked for the coming of Christ. They were in the last days, as we are today. The Lord will come. His return is imminent. Can I predict it, as some have recently done? No, absolutely. I've tried to. No, absolutely not. No man knows the day or the hour. But we know He can come at any day. And we ought to live our life as such. All of this is reminiscent, or it's a clear allusion to our Lord's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, 19 and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you store up as treasure in this life reveals where your heart is at. What you pursue as treasure in this life reveals that state of your heart. And we ended last time with the question, where then is your heart? And that brings us now to verse 4, or rather 4 through 6. And that is the charges of judgment. The charges of judgment upon the wicked rich. Here they are charged first with oppressing the poor laborers in verse 4. And secondly, with living in pleasure and self-indulgence in verse 5. And then with murdering the righteous in verse 6. There is a progression, if you see, in these charges, where sin leads to more sin, where sin begets more sin. Well, James continues now his indictment of rich landowners, landowners that employed many. And verse 4 is an example of how they obtained their riches. The reference here is to the wheat and to the barley harvests and the ingathering of the crops. And this, of course, is that time of the year where the landowners will greatly increase in their wealth. And here we see how they acquired their wealth. They were defrauding their laborers. They were defrauding the very ones that were the instruments that brought them their wealth. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. James begins with this parable. He says, look, an aorist and parable, look at this. Look at this injustice. You should see the injustice of the laborer and the mistreatment and the exploitation of them by the ungodly rich. Hoarding up money at the expense of the poor and hungry. The term here, laborers, ergaton, means workmen. And it designates here in this context agricultural workmen as the laborers who reaped down or mowed down your fields. And he uses an aorist tense here. An aorist tense participle. Reaped, meaning that it's work already completed. Wages already earned. And under some fraudulent pretext, the oppressive rich held back their wages and did not pay the full amount. And they did not pay it in time at the end of the day, which was required by the law of Moses. It was an exploitation of the employees. They robbed their laborers, who were poor to begin with. It was a cruel treatment of their employees. Now, the word used here for fields, tas koros, indicates a large tract of land. These were large estates. These were big landowners. And they employed many. And although God's goodness had blessed them with great wealth, they continued to rob the poor. We're told, which is kept back by fraud. The verb here for defrauded means to fall short. And as a perfect participle, perfect tense, denoting that these wages that they had justly earned were permanently kept back from them. They robbed their laborers. They cheated the workers of their pay. They deliberately squeezed them and exploited them to make more money for themselves. This is a case of social injustice. And as a businessman and being in the business area for many years, seeing the abuse of business and seeing the blessing of business, there must be a balance between profit for the rich and just wages for the laborer. James is speaking about wicked Jewish capitalists. There must be justice for the laboring man without doing injustice to the capitalist. It's easy to be extreme to one side or the other, and we see that in our politics of the day. The wages of the employee must not be disproportionate to the profit of the employer. If a corporation has no soul for its employees, it will degenerate into an operation of greed and impropriety. And we see that today too. In the Old Testament, the cause of the workman was sanctioned by God's law. The Mosaic law strictly prohibited defrauding the laborer. Biblical law emphasized the need to pay fair wages at the end of the day, because these families would go hungry without it. Deuteronomy 24:14-15. Thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or of the strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it. The law said that he had to be paid before the sun went down. Lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Leviticus 19:13. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night unto the morning. In other words, you can't pay him the next morning, hold back his wages. This is evidently what James is referring to, or some of the things James is referring to. You need to pay him before he goes home, before the sun goes down. The prophets denounced it. Woe unto him that buildeth his house, Jeremiah said, by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. And one more, Malachi 3:5. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear me not, saith the Lord. See, James says here that the hire of the laborers that have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. The wages that are kept back cry unto God in judgment. The money should have been given to the workers as wages and fraudulently withheld cries out to heaven. Cry out to God for justice and for vengeance. Vengeance is of the Lord. This Greek verb for cry, kratzo, denotes a loud cry and scream. The wages that are held back are yelling out to God. And not only that, he says, that the reapers shouted when they were shorted of their wages. And the cries of them reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. They've entered in, these cries entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Have entered. Eis elelu thusen, in the perfect tense, and placed at the end of the verb for emphasis. They have entered in and remain in the ear of the Lord of Sabaoth. The Lord hears the cries of those that are oppressed. And those cries enter into His ears and remain there until judgment is exacted. For God to hear the cry of the poor and oppressed is to bring judgment on the oppressors. They starved and exploited the poor to enrich themselves. Their cries have been heard by the Lord God Almighty, and judgment is being prepared, and God will punish the offenders in His due time. This term, Lord of Sabaoth. That's an Old Testament name of God. It's only used here in the New Testament. Of course, James being Jewish, and this book, the book of James, written to Jewish Christians. Paul uses this term one time, quoting from Isaiah. But it's a Hebrew name of God, speaking of the majesty and omnipotence of God. It's a title that's often used in relationship to the judgment of God. Now, the Hebrew word from which it's transliterated from, Sabah, means army. And in particular, armies organized for war. In a military sense, Jehovah is the supreme commander and head, commander-in-chief of the heavenly host, the army of the angels that are ready to execute His will and His cause. You see, the term refers to the armies of heaven executing God's will in bringing judgment and punishment upon the enemies of God's people. And you remember, one angel destroyed in one night 185,000 Assyrians. This is a picture of God's judgment. God using His armies, His heavenly hosts, to bring judgment upon the wicked, oppressing rich. You see, the poor and the helpless have the Lord of hosts on their side. The Lord of Sabaoth will destroy their oppressors and bring judgment upon their iniquities in due time. God defends the poor and the oppressed. Well, having looked at the text, and in the time remaining, I want to make two observations. One for employers and one for employees. Lest I be labeled a unionist here, and for the common worker, I'm for both, because the Word of God is for both. For employers, the first one is for employers, and those among us that in the Lord's providence have been put in charge of managing and supervising others in the workplace. God takes notice of the way you treat your employees. Most of us at some point have had some bad experiences with power-hungry bosses. Bosses that demean employees and abusively treat them. The cries of unjust prejudice and abusive treatment of employees enters into the Lord of Sabaoth. In my corporate days, I've seen some terrible abuse of power and very unethical strategies to punish, to embarrass, to ridicule, and unjustly fire employees. You see, in a big corporation, and I worked for a major pharmaceutical company, there is a power structure. And in that power structure, there are individuals that are seeking to build their own empire. And in doing that, they must crush other people. The politics can be quite abusive and destructive to the employees. That was in my big corporate days. Didn't like that much, so I went to a startup company. But if God in His providence has placed you in the authority to supervise others, we are to treat them with respect and dignity. The bottom line is that we are all created in the image of God, and hence deserve to be treated as God's image. The laborer has rights as God's image bearer. In the royal law that James tells us, to love thy neighbor as thyself, the summary of that second tablet of the law of Moses, does not dissipate when you are put in charge of others. If God has entrusted you with the management of others, you are to treat your subjects with dignity and with respect, with kindness, and with the love of an image bearer of God. Nothing has changed. Well, after my big corporate days, I founded a biotech company in Palo Alto, or helped found a biotech company in Palo Alto, that grew from a handful of employees to over 400. The president and owner of that company was a very extraordinary man and endowed with much common grace. It was a privilege to work for this man. I was friends with him, and he would on occasion come to my office to discuss the ethics of biotechnology, and there's a lot of ethical things going on there. And he'd also discussed with me spiritual things as well. And on one occasion, he asked me, "You're a Christian man. What did God put you on this earth to do? What's your purpose?" And my answer was somewhat generic. I think I said something like, to glorify God in my family and in my work and in my church. Then I said, "What is your purpose in life? What did God put you on earth to do?" And he said, "God has given 400 people for me to care for, to provide a living for them, to provide stable jobs for them, to give them good health, good health care. That is my calling." Here was a PhD, a very renowned scientist, and now his whole purpose of life has changed to take care of 400 employees. And that defined his life. Well, you can see it really affected me. Every day, he would go through all the laboratories, the manufacturing, the warehouses, and he would talk to everyone. He treated everyone the same. He gave them this dignity and this respect. He was genuinely concerned for every employee, and he was ready to help any employee that needed help. One time, he commissioned Terry to paint this kind of surreal picture of DNA and the hand of God. Some of you have seen it in my laboratory. I have it there now, but it was in the foyer where they used to take pictures of Nobel laureates. And
He was so impressed with this picture, he immediately wanted to, he goes, well, we need to open up an art gallery for Terry. I'll open up an art gallery for Terry. I go, whoa, wait a second, you know. He was just that kind of person. So I still got kids to raise. But here is a man. He was not your typical CEO. He was not a wicked rich man. And I tell this to my liberal friends, and they can't handle it because every CEO has got to be demonized. A CEO is a really bad person. You know, well, I got one that was a very kind and generous man. And I don't believe he was a Christian. He talked about God. He talked about Christianity. His wife was the daughter of a Baptist minister, but I don't believe he was a Christian. I got one story talking about giving honor and respect to employees. This is a story of mine. So as my division grew in the company, we created a lot of dirty dishes, and organic chemistry is a lot of dirty dishes. And so the company hired a dishwasher just to take care of my dishes because they were just all over the place. And so there was this immigrant. She had a green card working towards citizenship for doing it the right way. You know, if you work through a green card to become a U.S. citizen, you have to prove that you're a productive citizen before they give you citizenship. Anyway, so here she was, an older lady, humble immigrant from China, could barely speak English. And they told me her name was Mrs. Ko. So I called her Mrs. Ko. But I didn't hear it right. It was actually Mitsu Ko. But I didn't know. So I began calling her Mrs. Ko. And then everybody in my group started calling her Mrs. Ko. And the company grows. And everybody who knows our group now is calling her Mrs. Ko. And now, 400 employees later, the whole company is calling her Mrs. Ko. And I was the only one who knew how this got started. And I didn't give it up at all. And it meant so much to her to be called Mrs. Ko that she had that respect. The scientists, the PhD scientists, they were not called doctors. They were not referred to. It was part of the company culture not to elevate people above others. But Mrs. Cole was the only person in the company that had a title. And she had that title when I was there for 15 years. And to this day, she still works at that company and she's still referred to as Mrs. Cole. And she was, every time you tell her that, she'd just smile. But now for the employees. And this is the other side of the coin. You must earn your wage. You must earn your money by hard work and dedication. Our Lord taught the laborer is worthy of his hire. There's no free lunches in society. The laborer is worthy of his hire. Well, that's the very basis by which churches, as Paul writes to Timothy, pay their ministers. The laborer is worthy of their hire. Raises are not mandatory. You know, all these people negotiate, we have to have this raise. Raises are should be based on a person's performance and their productivity, and what value they bring to the company. And if you don't bring any value to the company, why should you get a raise? Raises are based on merit. And if you want a good raise, you need to prove yourself to the company. You need to be responsible and work hard. Proverbs 10 says, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Second Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you,
"This we commanded you, if any would not work, neither should he eat." The Apostle Paul is not talking about those hard workers who have lost their job through some economic condition and are currently and diligently looking for another job. He's not talking about those. He's not talking about those who are legitimately handicapped and cannot work. He's talking about those who don't want to work, about those who are the parasites of society. He says, if you don't work, you ought not to eat. That's God's word. Everybody wants a free lunch now. The government owes them everything now. There's no such thing as a free lunch. If you don't work, you ought not to eat. They want the government to provide for them. They want welfare to provide for them. But they're unwilling and don't want to work. That's rebellion to God. And Paul tells us so. It's your duty to work. That's your duty. God created us to work. When God placed Adam in the garden, he was to till the ground. He was to be a farmer, work with his hands in the soil. That was way before the fall. That was before man ever fell. That was man having dominion over the earth. As being part of the image of God, an image bearer of God, he was created to work and was to delight in his work. For God made him to do that. You see, the necessity of work is not a consequence of the fall, but it's part of being made in the image and likeness of God. So you have both sides of it, do you not? Gaius was a rich man, but he was a godly rich man. He was not a wicked, oppressing rich man. And he did a lot to support the cause of Christ. We read about in the New Testament. So, there's my anti-union an anti-wicked capitalist message. So.